The scripture this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for so many gifts that you've given to us, your word, your Spirit, your Son, who died as a ransom for sin. Father, we're thankful for faith, this grace in which we stand, and these gifts which we have received. And we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that you would indeed bless us with understanding of the hope that we have received in the word of truth, the gospel. Do this for us and in us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, John Calvin, in the early 1530s was fleeing persecution from France and ended up in, Geneva in Switzerland. And he didn't want to be in Geneva. He wanted to be in Strasbourg, but, William Farrell said that God would curse him if he left Geneva, so he stayed for a little while and began to teach. And he began to teach through the book of Colossians. Not the book of Colossians, the book of Galatians. Sorry, forgive me. He began to teach through the book of Galatians. And he just taught line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept, until a few years later the winds of politics changed and the magistrates kicked him and William Farrell out of Geneva. And Calvin went back to Strasbourg, which is where he wanted to be anyway, and began a quiet life of scholarship. Until a few years later, the winds of politics shifted again, and they invited him and Farrell back to Geneva. Calvin declined, and Farrell told him that God would curse him if he didn't go back to Geneva with him. So Calvin went back, and the very next Sunday picked up exactly where he had left off in Galatians. I find that fascinating. I think that's an amazing testimony to John Calvin's faith in the powerful working of the Word of God. No editorializing, just the plain statement of the Word of truth, the gospel. And so that's what we will do until you kick me out. We will just go through the book of Colossians. That's my introduction. I'm sorry, that's as good as it gets. We'll just be in Colossians and line by line, precept upon precept. We want to do we're commended to and commanded to do in James chapter 1, to receive so meekly the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Isn't that what we want? And the imagery of a word that has been implanted within us. This isn't something that we get just by taking a Bible verse and maybe writing it on our wall, though that may be a very good thing to do. It's not sufficient. It's not the sort of thing that we get by subscribing to a verse of the day email. That might be a good thing to do, but it's not sufficient. It's not even something that happens when we maybe have a brief conversation or a 5-minute devotional in the Word once and a while, though those may be good things to do. But we receive with meekness the implanted word when we refuse to depart from that word of God and gaze at it steadily. And James says that too. That there's a man who hears the word and doesn't do it. And he's like a man who beholds his face in a mirror, turns away, and has forgotten immediately what he looked like. And we're not to do that, but rather to gaze steadfastly at the word of God, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. And so we want to do that in Colossians. Patty, thank you for reading passage this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And just a few notes is jumping into Colossians here. Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had personally never visited. He had been on his missionary journeys and had ended up in prison. And this was a church that he had not planted, unlike the church at Ephesus or the church in Galatia, churches in Galatia. But the church in Colossia, Epaphras had planted, and which is why he refers to Epaphras in this letter. And he was writing a letter to them because he's heard some concerning things about what's being taught in Colossia. And we always ought to be out on the lookout for false teaching, oughtn't we? I mean, we need to be careful and to be on our guard, to do as Jude says, to defend the truth once for all delivered to the saints. And so Paul writes to warn them of false teaching, and we'll get into, as we go through the book, what this false teaching is. Now, right now, I just want to lay out at the outset Paul's solution for the false teaching, because I think that whether or not the same kind of teaching, which he never refers to explicitly, but whether or not this same kind of teaching is found among us, or it isn't, the solution's the same. What Paul holds forth as sort of an antidote to error, if I could call it that, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Word and gospel. Do we need these two pillars of our faith? The word that points toward the gospel, the plain statement of the word of truth, the gospel. That's why Paul calls it here. He calls the gospel the word of truth. Of this you've heard before, in the word of truth, the gospel. And so Paul, in this letter, is going to set forth a picture before the Colossians. He's drawing them a picture of Jesus' supreme majesty, that Jesus Christ is God, preeminent, firstborn of all creation, in whom the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily, that he is the head of the church, he's the firstborn from among the dead. He wants to draw this great picture of Christ and of the work of Christ on our behalf, that he died for sinners, died for sin, paid the sin penalty that we owed to God, and so that by faith in him we can be forgiven of our sin and have eternal life with God. That we are seated with him in heavenly places, that he is our life and our life is hidden with him. And to direct us to the word of God, which shows us that message of the supreme Christ. That's what Paul is doing, and that's what we want to do. So let me read this text again, just so that we have it in our minds. And I'll just read verses 3 to 8. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Paul is this first section of the letter, like many of Paul's letters, is a greeting and Paul's prayer. He sort of is just chewing the fat. There's some small talk going on here, but Paul is very purposeful, even when he's doing his introduction, his greeting, and his prayers. And so when Paul is saying this, "Hey, I thank God for you and for what's happening among you," he lets us in. He sort of opens the window a little bit on how the Christian life works, in that what he is thanking God for is faith and love produced by hope, which is itself produced by the Word of God. And I just want to walk down through that chain a little bit. Paul is thanking God. We always thank God, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time that we pray for you. We're always in our prayers for you when we pray for you. Why is Paul so thankful to God? He's thankful to God because he has heard about, from Epaphras, he has heard about the faith and the love which the Colossian church possesses. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, love for all of God's people. And so he's saying, I'm so thankful. And isn't it good to hear a good report about other believers elsewhere in the world, or maybe believers in maybe in the same town? You hear about a church across town that is exhibiting faith in Jesus Christ and love for God's people, and you think, I'm so glad. But Paul is still, the point of this is not just Paul saying, hey, good job, pat yourselves on the back. Well done, Colossians. Now the point is that Paul is saying this faith and this love that you have, it springs from something else. It springs from hope, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And I suppose we're sort of used to hearing these three words go together, faith and hope and love. They're in the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But here, they're put together not just as a series of words, not just as a, hey, look, you know, good job, you've got these three, you've got the trifecta, the Holy Trinity. No, they're put together as a sort of a cause and effect. Paul says, I see, I've heard about your faith in Jesus Christ, I've heard about your love for God's people, and I know that this faith and this love has sprung from hope that is stored up for you in heaven. This is incredibly important. Why is this important? Simply put, if we want to be people of faith and people who love, where does that spring from according to Paul? You know, you don't just say, oh, I need to be more loving. I need to be more faithful. And so I'm just going to, you know, you don't just sort of put forth more effort to produce faith and love. You can't check it out at the library or pick some up at the grocery store. Where does this come from? And according to Paul, faith, present faith, faith in the powerful working of God and in the continual work of Jesus Christ, and a love, a true self-sacrificial love for God's people, it springs from hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And Paul talks about this hope just a few times in his letter to the Colossians. And this hope is very clear what he's talking about. He's not talking about hope in the sense that we talk about hope. You know, from time to time when we talk about hope, what we really mean when we say, I hope thus and such happens, is I'm very uncertain about a certain outcome. I have no certainty about this outcome, whether it's, you know, that I'll get a new pair of socks for Christmas, or, you know, that, I don't know, I got the job, or, you know, that the Steelers are going to take it this year, or any, like, I have no certainty in this, but it's sort of a vague wish, right? I've put it on my wish list. I hope that I, you know, get new socks for Christmas. You write that down. And, you know, it's sort of this vague wish, and we go, I uncertainty, but, you know, hopefully, you know, hopefully that'll happen. That's not the kind of hope that Paul's referring to here in Colossians. So put that out of your mind, hope as a vague wish, a vague and uncertain wish. Rather, what Paul is expressing is almost exactly the opposite, is a certain anticipation and expectation of something promised. The anticipation, you know, when you take your kids to camp, and we were starting camp this Wednesday at Miracle Mountain Ranch, and when you take your kids to camp, and you know, they kind of get that look and their breathing becomes really quick and very shallow as they're going to camp. You know, that's how I always felt on the way up to camp. It was a 3-hour drive and I couldn't breathe the entire way there. Not because there was a lack of certainty, because there was an abundance. This is where I'm going and this is what's going to happen, and I know what's going to happen, and I have such anticipation of it. And that produces something, according to Paul, that produces something within us. It produces an ongoing faith. How can I be certain that God will be true to His word and true to His promise today in small things and in big things? How can I be certain, for example, this is a faith-love kind of combo. How can I be certain? How can I believe God when He says it is better to give than to what? Than to receive. How do I trust? How do I have the faith that's actually true? Well, because of what is waiting for me in heaven. This reward. And the reward, by the way, friends, is not just, you know, a pile of gold in heaven. You remember what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 15? Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God is our reward. To see the face of Christ. The psalm says, as for me, when I awake, I will behold your likeness. That's a good reward. 1 John says, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him face to face. And that allows me to self-sacrificially give and to say, no, I'm not going to, not going to look out for number one. I'm going to trust God and his promises that it's better to give than to receive, for example. Or that I should keep my life free from the love of money. Hebrews, beloved, keep your lives free from the love of money. Why? Because of hope. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now this hope that we have, it leads to love. Love for God's people. There's a sense that we know whatever our trials and our struggles and our circumstances and our conflicts today, that someday we, cleansed of sin, glorified in body and spirit, will stand shoulder to shoulder around the throne of God in glory. That's a good hope. Not a vague wish. A certain expectation that produces today, why am I fighting with this person with whom I will live in glory forever? Not like we have to get along because there's no way out. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, this love for the saints, because God is at work. God has laid up for us something in heaven. And it produces something for us now. That's very, very important to draw the line the correct way. Don't put the cart before the horse and say, oh, no. If I do enough, then I can have hope. If I muster up enough faith, then I can be sure that God has set something aside for me in heaven. Well, that sort of takes the grace out of gospel, doesn't it? Gospel is good news and grace is a gift. And when we say, no, it's about me and what I can do, and only if I've performed well enough, then the prize is there at the end of the road. What a trap. Something that imprisons us, does not set us free. And the hope stored up for us in heaven, that sets us free. Sets us free to trust in God's promises today and to sacrificially, deeply, genuinely love one another as God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. And this hope you have heard of, about which you already heard in the true message of the gospel. Or as another translation says, about which you heard in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. The whole crux of Paul's argument in Colossians is that he wants to help the Colossian church distinguish truth from error. And that's so important, isn't it? Distinguishing truth from error. You want to know the difference between truth and error? I was preaching at a church some years ago, and one of the ladies in the church had an adult son who lived some few hours away, and he developed cancer. And so we would pray for her son. Undergoing treatment. We're praying for God's hand to be upon him and for healing. And his cancer went into remission for a short time. And then just mere months later, his cancer had come back, seemingly with a vengeance, and he quickly succumbed to his illness and died. And so this poor woman who's just suffered the death of her son is sitting with us, and we're talking about our prayer requests, and it comes time for her to share. And she said this. She said, Satan has bound my mouth so that I cannot pray. But I have friends who pray for me. And everybody sort of went, oh, that's nice that you have friends that pray for you. And I thought, no, no. You've been trapped by error. The small lie that says that Satan is able to somehow bind you to cut off your access to God and the Holy Spirit and the consolation and the help that he provides. And that's just a small thing. It's not a small kind of error, as though somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, I think that the sun is about 70 million miles away from Earth. And you go, no, actually, I think I learned in high school that it's 93 million miles away from Earth. But that's okay. 70 million miles or 93 million miles, what does that matter to you and I? That's not really going to affect the way that you live your life. I mean, if it really was 23 million miles closer, I think we'd probably notice for just a brief moment. But that kind of error in someone's thinking, that doesn't change the way that they live their life. But these kinds of errors, the kind that Paul is warning us against, these are higher stakes. And so he says, this hope that's laid up for you in heaven, you've heard about it in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Friends, it's word and gospel. Word and gospel. You want to grow, produce fruits. He says in the next sentence, this gospel, it's bearing fruit. It's growing throughout the whole world. That's what we'll talk about next week in more detail. It's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace, or understood the grace of God in truth. It is the gospel that bears fruit among us. Do you ever get disappointed with your own growth in grace? If you don't, we should talk. Okay? Because that either means that you've got a secret, or that you're particularly blind to your own sins and shortfalls. Okay? So just one or the other, but I'd like to talk to you either way. But you ever get disappointed about your own growth in grace and think, I should have been further along by now. I wish that I were more sanctified, that I was holier and godlier and nicer and just an all-around better person by now. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for this many years, this many decades. Surely something ought to have rubbed off on me. And we become disappointed. Well, there's a secret to Christian growth, and it's really not a secret at all. And Paul states it plainly here. You know, it's not buying the next, you know, Max Lucado book, or it's not listening to Dr. David Jeremiah five times a day on the radio. Those might be good things. It's not giving more, showing up to more church services, volunteering more. The key to growth here is the gospel message. What is it that is bearing fruit in the world and among you, Paul says to the Colossians? Except the gospel, which you have heard and understood. It is the gospel that alerts us to the hope that we have in heaven. And it is the hope that we have stored up for us in heaven, which leads us to present daily experience of faith in Jesus Christ and a present and daily love for all of God's people, the saints. And so there is a progression here which we would do well to consider and well to heed. And the progression is simply this. Friends, as we hear the gospel, and we need to hear it again and again, don't we? It's the sort of thing that can never be assumed, right? You know, like the next time that your wife says, you never tell me that you love me, and you say, don't you know? Like, why do I have to say it? I think I said it, like, on our wedding day or something like that. There are certain things that we should not assume. The gospel is one of them. So as we hear it, as we hear the gospel preached anew, every week, as we come together to worship, every day, as we preach the gospel to ourselves in the privacy of our own homes and hearts, as we read about it in the word of truth, in the scripture, as we preach this gospel to ourselves and as we hear it preached, we are reminded of the great grace of God, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, that you and I possess an immortal soul and we have an eternal destination. And that by God's grace and through the work of his Son, that eternal destination is not hell, but rather we will eternally be with the Lord. That kind of hope produces something within us today. You've heard the phrase, oh, so-and-so is too heavenly-minded for his own earthly good. And maybe you've said it, and I'm not trying to be disparaging. But I would encourage you to eliminate that from your stock of phrases. Don't ever say somebody's too heavenly-minded for their own earthly good. We need more heavenly-minded men, don't we? Heavenly-minded women. If anyone was a man with his mind set on heaven, wasn't it Jesus Christ? The joy set before him. I come to do my Father's will. I think those who have been the most earthly good in church history have been those who have had their minds set on heaven and their eyes fixed on Christ. It's this hope that causes us to have a daily experience of faith, faith in the Lord Jesus, and it's this hope that causes us to love the saints. As we go on through Colossians, these same themes will be repeated. My prayer for you, my hope for us in this next season, however brief, however long, is that we would come to know the grace of God in truth. And that there would be stirred up within us such a hope for heaven. Remember, not a vague and uncertain wish, but rather a certain expectation and anticipation. And that expectation and that anticipation would produce within us those things which we cannot produce in ourselves. That the gospel would bear fruit. And that the gospel would increase among us and in the entire world. That's a good thing to look to. It's a good thing to work toward, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. I'm grateful for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And we're grateful that we have heard about this hope in the true word of the gospel. And we're grateful for human ministers, those Epaphrases in our lives who have become a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Many times those are fathers, and so we're thankful, Lord, for our fathers, those who told us the gospel for the first time. God, we pray that as we hear your gospel afresh, every week and every day, that you would produce within us a hope leading us to faith in you and love for all the saints. Do this, we ask. Let the gospel bear its fruit because we cannot in ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.